Good evening. I'm sure you probably all have this verse memorized from heart from a long time ago, but I'll ask you to open your Bibles to Psalm 23. And I'm going to read from the New American Standard. In Psalm 23, beginning in verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the path of righteousness for his namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and thou hast anointed my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Let's open with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, in our Lord and Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, we humbly come before you. We worship you and give you thanks, and we turn to you now as we open your word, that you would bless us in understanding your word and what you have for us this evening. We pray for your blessings upon each person here, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Psalm 22, 23, and 24 are three familiar and beloved psalms that present Christ as a shepherd. Each one emphasizes a different aspect of Jesus' person and his work. In Psalm 22 is called the Psalm of the Cross. As Jesus was suffering and dying on the cross, he quoted Psalm 22, 1, where he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" In this psalm, David exhibits the great shepherd of the sheep as laying down his life for the sheep. In John 10, verses 10 or 11 through 15, Jesus is quoted as saying he is the good shepherd. It reads, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep, and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Then in Psalm 23, it pictures the good shepherd caring for the sheep. In Hebrews 13, verses 20 through 21, it informs us that today Jesus is the great shepherd who cares for the sheep. We are his sheep. And as we follow him, he ministers to us. Christ did not simply die for us. He rose again and lives for us. He is the great shepherd, the great high priest. And then in Psalm 24 of the trio is the Psalm of the Crown. It describes the chief shepherd coming in glory for the sheep to rule and reign as the King of Glory. Therefore, in a quick review of those three psalms, the main points is in the past, Christ died for us, visualized in Psalm 22. Christ lives for us in the present, visualized in Psalm 23. And Christ will come for us in the future, visualized in Psalm 24. Of these psalms, I chose the middle one, Psalm 23 of the trio of psalms, for the subject to speak on tonight. the great shepherd who cares for his sheep. In Psalm 23 is a psalm attributed to David. It is believed to be written probably the time when he was a king during over Israel, and is probably one of the best known and often quoted passages in the Bible. It's been called the Psalm of the Crook, or the Psalm that calms the soul. It is a psalm that is often quoted in times of grief or sorrow, in times of hardship, and in times of despair. But I saw Psalm 23 as a psalm for a Christian's everyday life. Not because of sorrow or grief, or because it reflects, but because it reflects Jesus as a caring, loving shepherd who cares for his flock in everyday situations. When I began my study for tonight, I started in trying to research references to shepherd in the Bible. I found in the New American Standard 40 references in the Old Testament for shepherd. I chose a few of those, not all of them, but I picked out a few that I thought were pertinent references. In Psalm 28:9, David calls out to the Lord, to save thy people and to bless thine inheritance, be their shepherd also and carry them forever. In Psalm 80, verse 1, also looks to the Lord as the shepherd of Israel, who will lead Joseph like a flock. In Ecclesiastes 12, verse 11 says, the words of wise men are like goads, and masters of these collections are like well-driven nails. They are given by one shepherd. The words of Isaiah 40, verse 11 read, like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. The King James version of Micah in chapter 7, verse 14, invites the Lord to shepherd your people with your staff as in days of old. And then in Zechariah 13 and verse 7, it speaks of the Messiah as the shepherd who will be struck and the sheep scattered. And this is the same verse that was quoted by Jesus in Matthew 26, 31. Then in more research, I looked to the New Testament and found 19 references. All of them refer to our Lord Jesus Christ directly. In John chapter 10 and verses 11 and 14, which I read earlier, Jesus clearly speaks of himself as the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep and can say, I know my sheep and am known by my own. It can also be noted that each of the Old Testament names for God can be seen in Psalm 23, beginning with Jehovah Ra'ah, the Lord, my shepherd. Other names include Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord will heal or restore. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. And Jehovah Nisi, the Lord our banner. Psalm 23 could be divided into, or may be divided into, three sections. The first section is verse 1. As a declaration of faith in its immediate result. The second section, verses 2 through 4, as the shepherd's guidance daily. And the third section, verses 5 and 6, the Lord as a gracious and generous host. The first section of Psalm 23 is verse 1, And David writes, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." In this verse, David makes a pronouncement of faith, and because of that pronouncement, the result is that of fulfilled dependence. David begins with that declaration of faith, saying, "The Lord is my shepherd." David has been affirmed by the Lord as the shepherd of his people Israel. Yet David states that the Lord is his shepherd. The Lord was a real and personal shepherd for David himself. There is an implied ownership in this verse, not of David owning the shepherd, but of the shepherd owning David. As David thought about God and his relationship with God, he made the analogy of a shepherd and his sheep. David felt that he needed a shepherd, someone who could guide him and care for him. The heart of this psalm doesn't connect with a self-sufficient nature, but to those who deeply sense their need, the poor in spirit Jesus described in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, verse 2. God was like a shepherd to David, and David was like a sheep to God. In order to first come to the realization of a shepherd, you must first come to the realization that you are a sheep in need of a shepherd. By nature, sheep are helpless creatures. They depend on shepherds to lead them to water and to pasture, to fight off wild beasts, and to anoint their faces with oil when a cut or a bite has harmed them. Sheep are social animals that gather in flocks, but they tend to wander off and fall into a crevice or get caught up in a thorn bush. Then the shepherd must leave the rest of his flock to search for the stray. A unique relationship existed between shepherd and sheep. He knew them by name, and they in turn recognized his voice. Sheep were models of submissiveness. This is the exact message that Jesus was conveying when he spoke in John chapter 10. Spurgeon said that before a man can truly say, "The Lord is my shepherd," he must first feel himself to be a sheep by nature. He said, "For he cannot know that God is his shepherd unless he feels in himself that he has a character of a sheep, and he must relate to a sheep in a foolishness, in its foolishness, its dependency, and its warped nature of its will." The second half of verse 1, "I shall not want," we see the immediate response to David's declaration. For David, the fact of a shepherd-like care was the end of dissatisfied need. How can a sheep want when it has a good and wise shepherd able and willing to provide for it? And how can a believer want when he has a God himself, the ever-gracious and omnipotent Lord of all, to anticipate his needs and to prevent him from ever knowing what want means? David does not say, "I shall have all I wish for because the Lord is my shepherd." But he does say, "I shall not want. Not only have I no want now, but I shall never want while my shepherd lives. Though I am only one out of his countless flock, yet he cares for me, and therefore I shall not want." Why should a believer think that he should ever want? A believer in this light should look at his present condition in the same attitude as David did. The second section begins with verses 2 and 3 of Psalm 23, the shepherd's guidance. These verses speak of the shepherd's provision and rest for his sheep. It reads, "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the path of righteousness for his namesake." Philip Keller, in A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, writes that a shepherd do not lie down easily and will not unless four conditions are met. Because they are timid, they will not lie down if they're afraid. Because they are social animals, they will not lie down if there is friction amongst the sheep. If flies or parasites trouble them, they will not lie down. Finally, if sheep are anxious about food or hungry, they will not lie down. Rest comes because the shepherd has dealt with fear, friction, flies, and famine. Unquote. In Psalm 23, in verses 2 and 3, are four characterizing activities of the Lord as the Good Shepherd: provision, leadership, restoration, and guidance. They are followed by the ultimate basis for his goodness, his namesake, meaning that he does so in order to display the glory of his grace and not on account of any merit of our own. God's motives of conduct towards his children are derived from the perfections and goodness of his own nature. The emphasis of verse 2 and 3 fall on the rest which the Good Shepherd provides for his sheep. The expression "to lie down" speaks of rest. This term is, in other verses of the Bible, reflect the same idea. In Ezekiel in chapter 34, verses 11 through 31, wrote describing the true shepherd. And in verses 14 and 15, it reads, "I will feed them in a good pasture, and their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. They will lie down in good grazing ground, and they will feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will lead them to rest." The sufficient provision of lush pasture land or grassy meadows and quiet waters, which literally means waters of rest, to which the shepherd was led his sheep, causes them to lie down and rest. In our recent Sunday morning studies in Hebrews chapter 4, the unbelievers were being warned of their unbelief in Jesus Christ as apostle, high priest, and great shepherd. But the writer says in verse 3, "For we who have believed in Jesus Christ enter that rest, a rest that is not for unbelievers." And in verse 10, it reads, "For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his." In trusting in Jesus Christ, we no longer need to work to earn God's favor. Jesus has earned God's favor for us. The first line of verse 3, "He restores my soul," continues the same thought of the rest which God provides for his sheep. Taken in the most literal sense, this expression conveys David's thought that God renews and sustains his life. As David's shepherd, God provides him with rest and restoration. He does this by supplying him with the necessary provisions of food and water, which sheep require. Rest is certainly related to that required physical need of food and water, but rest is also related to restoration. In order to be refreshed and renewed in spirit, rest is a requirement. Continuing on in verse 23, or Psalm 23, verse 4, we see the gift of the shepherd's presence. We can observe a change in the writer's use of pronouns from the impersonal to the personal. David now addresses his shepherd directly, as though he is in the Good Shepherd's company. As it has been often pictured, God goes before us when the path is smooth, but he stands beside us when the way is dangerous and frightening. It is his presence which dispels our fears. And verse 4 reads, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." The phrase "shadow of death" is translated from one word, salmaveth, which means shade of death. An example, the grave, or figuratively, calamity. It could also be used in terms of a distress or extreme danger. But David used this powerful phrase to speak of some kind of dark and fearful experience. It's an imprecise phrase, yet its poetry makes perfect sense. It's a valley, not a mountaintop or a broad meadow. A valley suggests it being closed in on all sides. It is a valley of the shadow of death, facing what seemed to be to David as an ultimate defeat and evil. And it's the valley of the shadow of death, not facing the substance of death itself, but the shadow of death, casting its dark, fearful outline across David's path. Notably, David recognized that under the shadows, the shepherd's leading, he may walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It isn't his destination or his dwelling place. Like the preacher in Ecclesiastes said, there is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven, a time to give birth and a time to die. One might say that all of life is lived under the shadow of death, and it is the conscious presence of the Lord as shepherd that makes it bearable. If we read this psalm with an eye towards Jesus Christ, the great shepherd, we understand that a shadow is not physically real, but is cast by something that is. One can truly say that we face only the shadow of death because Jesus took away the full reality of death in our place. Verse 4 further qualifies the "I shall not want" of verse 1. The fact that God was David's shepherd did not keep him from many trials and tribulations. King Saul, who became jealous of David's success, sought to take his life without cause. In addition, David sinned and then suffered the painful consequences through the death of his child and the rebellion of his son. Nowhere did God promise David or anyone else freedom from suffering and trials of life. Even though God is our shepherd, we will still go through trying times, but we will never want for the comfort which comes from his presence and his power. In order for God's sheep to be led to grassy meadows and waters of rest, they must pass through dark and dangerous places. The paths of righteousness in verse 3 are not always peaceful paths. While we are never promised there will be no evil, we can be assured that we need fear no evil, for we will always be in the shepherd's presence if we will follow him in his paths. Now, taking another quote from Philip Keller from A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, he wrote, "There are going to be some valleys in life for all of us. The Good Shepherd himself assured us that, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." That's in John 16:33. The basic question is not whether we have many or few valleys. It is not whether those valleys are dark are merely dim with shadows. The question is, how do we react to them? How do we go through them? How do I cope with the calamities that come my way? With Christ, I face them calmly. With His gracious Spirit to guide me, I face them fearlessly. I know of surety that only through them can I possibly travel on to higher ground with God. In this way, not only shall I be blessed, but in turn, I will become a benediction to those others around me who may live in fear. Unquote. The second half of verse 4 reads, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Now, this portion of the verse is another reason that David says, "I will fear no evil." The rod and the staff served the shepherd as instruments of protection and assistance. They were used both to ward off enemies and to rescue straying sheep. We now come to the third section, which are the last two verses of Psalm 23, verses 5 and 6. They show our Lord as a gracious and generous host. Verse 5 sees David proclaiming God's blessing, even though he's in the middle of tribulation. It reads, "Thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows." David pictures the provision and goodness given by the Lord as host, inviting David to a rich table prepared for him. In verse 5, we see blessings in the presence of danger. The Lord, as a gracious host, prepares a table, a magnificent banquet. The Lord not only has the bounty and provision to feed me, but also the power to protect me. And though I am surrounded by enemies, I can sit down with confidence, knowing that I shall eat in perfect security. David paints a picture that shows the Lord knowing in advance my needs by preparing the meal, and by placing it before me suggests a personal connection. Even though there is a fight going on around you every day and the enemy is waiting to attack, you can have a calm and peace that only come from knowing that the victory is already won. As we come together tonight to remember the Lord Jesus in communion, this verse pictures for me a scene of the Last Supper when Jesus gathers his apostles, graciously hosting a meal in the sight of his enemies. Now, the second part of this verse, "Thou hast anointed my head with oil, and my cup overflows." It speaks of a gracious host, abundant blessing, and friendship. In biblical times, a formal meal began with an invitation. It was followed by additional encouragement to come. And when the guest arrived for the meal, he was greeted. A slave would remove the guest's sandals in preparation for washing his feet, and so the sandals would not bring dirt that had been picked up along the way. Then the feet were washed by a servant, water being poured over them, which were then rubbed with hands and dried with a towel. Next, the guest's head was anointed with olive oil scented with spices. Water was then produced for a drink. It indicated that the guest was worthy of peaceful reception. It was a pledge of friendship, and to ask for a drink of water was to be received. This is a picture of Jesus Christ receiving us and graciously granting us his friendship overflowing. The last verse of Psalm 23, "Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." This speaks of an assurance of continued blessing for the future. The host's care brought the goodness and mercy of God to David, and he lived in faithful expectation of it continuing all the days of his life. The psalm ends with the calmest assurance that David and we as believers would enjoy the presence of the Lord forever, fellowship both in days on this earth and beyond. One of the lessons of Psalm 23 is that every person who is one of God's flock by a personal faith in Christ Jesus is individually cared for as God's sheep. And although there's two images that appear in the psalm, the Good Shepherd and the Gracious Host, the one dominating thought is that of all that God does for his people in his plan of salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ, there's a sevenfold blessing of the Good Shepherd seen here. He satisfies our hunger. He leads us by still waters. He restores us when we have strayed. He guides us in the way of righteousness. He abides with us even through death. He gives us a table in his kingdom, and he cares for us eternally. Shall we close in prayer? Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, as we come before you and give you thanks and praise, Lord God, we acknowledge that you are our shepherd and we are merely sheep. We pray that you would continue to guide us and watch over us. Guide us back into the path of righteousness when we stray, and give us the strength to go through each day, day by day. Grant us the calm that only comes in your rest and knowing that you have won the victory. And we pray for your wisdom and guidance each day. Be with us now as we partake in communion, and bless us and keep us each day of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.